Try it now. That's better. Thank you. Well, good morning. And so here we are in our second session for this particular course. And we're on page 217. And the heading there is Pentecostalism Blossoms. Pentecostalism Blossoms. Charles Parham, 1873 to 1929, was a key personality in the earliest days of Pentecostalism. In a restless search for religious instruction, he sat under the ministries of a number of strange holiness teachers, picking up various heresies along the way, which emerged into his Pentecostal theology. Prior to the turn of the century, Parham observed the meetings of Benjamin Irwin, founder of the Fire Baptized Holiness Church. A couple of points there that you've got in your notes. Irwin believed there were three blessing experiences. Parham observed the meetings of Benjamin Irwin under that Holiness Church. And we see there the blessing of conversion, the blessing of entire sanctification, the blessing of fire baptism. And Irwin taught that it was necessary for the Christian to seek the baptism of fire for power and perfection. His meetings were characterized by extreme emotional phenomena, such as shouts, screams, tongues, trances, holy dances, holy laughs, and the jerks. I don't think much has changed today. In 1900, Irwin was forced to leave the ministry because of sin, and Charles Parham was deeply influenced by Irwin's third blessing doctrine. Pentecostal historian Vincent Sin admits this connection. We see here that Baker's granddaughter, he denied the eternal punishment of the wicked, claiming rather the unsaved to be annihilated. In 1900, Parham traveled to Chicago. And we see there in verses, in pages 217 to 280, to study the ministry of John Alexander Dowie, 1847 to 907. John Dowie and his wife here, we see there seated with their son Gladstone and daughter Esther standing. And again, a couple of points here. It's on your notes, you'll see that Dowie believed he was at the forefront of the end-time apostolic miracle movement in 1895. He founded the Christian Catholic Church in Chicago. In 1901, he established Zion City, north of Chicago. He had his own bank, land, investment company, factories, post office, hotel, radio station, schools, college, golf course, etc. Dowie proclaimed that he was the Elijah, the restorer, who was to precede the Lord's coming, and that he was the first apostle of the renewed end-time church. He claimed that all of the apostolic gifts were to be restored, or would be restored. He emphasized the sinless perfection experience. He taught that physical healing is promised in Christ's atonement, and that he did not believe in doctors. He is called the father of healing evangelism. And when his only daughter was burned severely in a fire, he refused to allow her any medical attention, and she died in agony. Parham, too, taught that healing was promised by Christ's atonement, and he railed against the use of medicine and doctors. He taught that it is always God's will to heal sicknesses. And for example, in September 13, 1899, issue of his Apostolic Faith magazine, Parham replied to the question whether the Bible forbids the use of medicine by explaining, "We say yes, most emphatically yes." In mid-1900, Parham came under the influence of another strange Bible teacher, by the name of Frank Stanford. And Stanford believed or started a religious community named Shiloh, operated the Holy Ghost and Us Bible School in Durham, Maine. And Stanford promoted a latter rain type of theology, believing the final work of God on earth would include the performance of signs and wonders, to separate humanity into two groups, Christ and Antichrists. He was striving to return to apostolic life and power. Several of Sanford's students claimed to speak in tongues, and it is said that Sanford himself believed in the restoration of tongues at least until 1901. That was the year he baptized A.J. Tomlinson, who later founded the Church of God of Prophecy with his restored baptism. From Sanford, Parham picked up the heresy of Anglo-Israelism, that white Anglo-Saxons are descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and Sanford and Parham, after him, confused the church with Israel and believed Britain and America have inherited promises granted to Israel. In 1905, Sanford purchased two yachts that he named Coronet and Kingdom and attempted to make a missionary trip to Africa. One yacht was wrecked off the African coast, another, and everyone was transferred to the other. Sanford was in charge, but due to foolish decisions that he attributed to God's guidance, several of his crew died on the return trip for lack of food and water. The ill-fated missionary journey lasted 4 months. Sanford subsequently was charged with manslaughter and sentenced to 10 years in a federal penitentiary. Pages 219 to 220, we see here in the March the 22nd, 1899, and again the issue of Parnham's Apostolic Faith magazine. Here he is again to remind you what he looks like. The first month of his publication, he listed his beliefs: salvation by faith, healing by faith, laying on of hands and prayer, sanctification by faith, coming the premillennial of Christ, the baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, which seals the bride and bestows the gifts. Thus we see the combining of the various doctrines he had gathered in his travels. Parnham moved to Topeka, Kansas, and in October 1900 he established the Bethel Bible School, patterned after Sanford's ministry. Parham was convinced that Christ's return would be preceded by the latter rain outpouring of signs and wonders, and he believed that tongues was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He further believed that the tongues would be real earthly languages that would enable missionaries to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth without having to learn foreign languages. According to Parham's teaching, those who received the latter rain baptism in tongues would form the bride of Christ and would rule with him at his coming. Parham urged his students to seek this experience, and in this contest he laid hands on one of his Bible school students, Agnes Osman, on January the 1st, 1901, and she allegedly began to speak in Chinese and later in Bohemian. It was claimed that she was unable to speak in English for 3 days after this experience. Osman had also been influenced by the Fire Baptized Holiness movement. Subsequently, Barham and others of the small Bible school allegedly also began to speak in tongues. Newspaper reporters of the day described the phenomenon merely as a gibberish. In 1914, Charles Sumway diligently sought evidence to prove that early Pentecostal tongues were real languages. He failed to find even one person to corroborate the claims that had been made. We see then that in his 1919 PhD dissertation, Shumway censored the local Houston Chronicle for creditless reporting that stated the letters are on hand from several men who were government interpreters in or near Houston at the time when Parham conducted a Bible school there, and they are unanimous in denying all knowledge of the alleged facts. Parham's Bible school students jotted down strange writings that they claimed were the product of the gift of tongues. They claimed these writings were foreign languages, such as Chinese, but when they were examined by knowledgeable people, they found to be more indecipherable scratchings. The press called these writings quaint and indistinguishable hieroglyphics. Parham then moved to Texas and established a string of churches near Houston. On page 221 there, we see as Parnham then moved to Texas, again, to establish a string of church in Houston. The new movement was called the Apostolic Faith, and it grew quickly and split into many different directions. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements notes Parham's contributions to Pentecostalism include a particularly acute level of latter rain millennialism. Parnham's first book was called, or titled, Call Care, Bomidah, or Bomibah, which is Hebrew for a voice crying in the wilderness. He considered himself a latter days John the Baptist announcing a new dispensation of the Spirit. He gave himself the title of projector of the apostolic faith, and one of Parnham's co-evangelists, Lillian Thistlethwaite, wrote an account of the Topeka, Kansas revival. She entitled it The Wonderful History of the Latter Rain. In 1907, Parnham again visited Zion City. This was after Dowie's death, and many of the leaders there spoke in tongues and joined the Pentecostal movement, including several who went on to become early leaders of the Assemblies of God. Parnham was forced to leave the ministry in 1907, after he was arrested and charged with sodomy. One of the students of Parnham's newly founded Houston Bible School was William J. Seymour. 1870 to 1922, he was an African-American evangelist who accepted Parnham's doctrine. The Seymour believed that the true church was being restored in an end-time miracle revival. During 1901 and 1902, Seymour had attended Martin Capps' God's Bible School and joined the Evening Light Saints in Cincinnati. He adopted the false holiness doctrine of entire sanctification, believing that two works of grace were required to save and cleanse a man. One had to be born again through faith in Christ, and one must subsequently be sanctified through a second work of grace. In 1903, he attended Charles Parnham's Bible School in Houston, Texas, and there he became committed to the doctrine that the Christian must be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of tongues. In early 1906, Seymour was invited to Los Angeles to pastor a small holiness group. It was previously pastored by a woman, Julie Hutchins. The group was formed of people who had been disciplined out of the Second Baptist Church, the Second Blessing, Sinless Perfection heresy. Upon his revival in Los Angeles, Seymour preached only one sermon before being locked out of the church that had invited him. Can you imagine that? In his sermon, he had declared that tongues was the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. He said this in spite of the fact that he himself had never spoken in tongues. And again, as we think about what we read there in Romans 8 and verse 9, how if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, item 4 there, therefore one of the key founders of the Pentecostal movement, by his own testimony, was allegedly preaching the deepest truths of the Word of God before he even knew Christ. And yet the Bible says the natural man cannot know the things of God. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. Here we come now to a significant part of the Pentecostal history, Azusa Street. Seymour moved his meetings to an abandoned building in Azusa Street in Los Angeles in California in 1904. In 1904, this became a major birthplace of the Pentecostal movement. It's interesting, that was the same year, of course, that the Welsh Revival started in 1904. And started there like a pebble in the pond, and the ripples spread worldwide. There were prayer meetings shared in Australia and right around the world. And you can see evidence of that even today. But 1904 was obviously a very significant year in more ways than one. Meetings were held 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for 3 years at Azusa Street. There was no order of services and usually no one leading. However, whoever felt moved by the Spirit to speak would do so, including children. Seymour rarely preached. Instead, much of the time he kept his head covered in an empty packing crate behind the pulpit. Quite an unusual preacher. Message in a box. People sang at the same time, but with completely different syllables, rhythms, and melodies. And it's the services were characterized by incredible confusion. Here we go again, dancing, jumping up and down, falling, trances, slaying in the spirit, tongues, jerking hysteria, animal and other types of strange noises, holy laughter, etc. One visitor described the meetings as wild, hysterical demonstrations. The seekers would be seized with a strange spell and commence a gibberish of sounds. Frank Bartleman, who we see here and wrote a book who promoted Isuzu in books and articles, was slain in the spirit for 1.5 hours in front of the congregation where he'd been preaching. On another occasion, he said he felt electric shocks to the point that he fell unconscious. Seymour taught that the people to cry, taught the people to cry out to God and demand sanctification, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and divine healing. Last week, Brother Cloud drew our attention to the Shakers that came out of the British Quaker movement in about 1746. Here we have some pics taken from his book, The Pentecostal Charismatic Movements. And it's obviously they shake a little bit and then they fall down, but just like that. When Charles Panham visited the Azusa Street meetings in October 1906, he was shocked by the confusion of the services. He was dismayed by the awful fits and spasms of the holy rollers and hypnotists. He describes the Azusa tongues as chattering, jabbering, and sputtering, speaking no language at all. The Azusa Street meetings were so wild that Parnham condemned them with the term sensational holy rollers. He testified that the Azusa Street meetings were largely characterized by manifestations of the flesh, the spiritualistic controls, and the practice of hypnotism. According to Parnham, 2/3 of the people professing Pentecostalism in his day are either hypnotized or spook-driven. In his writings about Azusa Street, Parnham described the men and the women falling on one another in a morally compromising manner. Parnham began his first sermon there by telling the people that God is sick at his stomach because of the things which were occurring at Azusa. To the end of his life, Parnham denounced Azusa as a case of spiritual power prostituted. Thus, the father of Pentecostalism roundly rejected the Azusa meetings as phony, manipulated, and demonic, even though practically all Pentecostal denominations trace their heritage directly from those meetings. And they are, those tongues are demonic. Those actions are demonic. And praise the Lord, we're protected from that. Why are we protected? Because we're people of the Word. We're not listening to some crazy guy ranting and raving in a white suit prancing around the place. We have to set our understanding, our heart, our knowledge on the pure Word of God. Amen? Sadly, there are too many people that are being blown away by experience. And the experience is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the end of the life, we see that Parliament drew attention to these things, and in spite of the confusion, or more likely because of it, visitors came to Azusa from around the world, seeking their own personal Pentecost. And these, together with missionaries sent out from Azusa Street Mission, created a whirlwind of growth for the burgeoning Pentecostal movement. The new Pentecostal revival was also promoted by the printed page. Seymour published the Apostolic Faith and sent it out freely to 50,000 subscribers. Indeed, as we think about Pentecostal denominations, every Pentecostal denomination can trace history to the latter rain frenzy of the early part of the 19th century. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements has this comment about the aftermath of Azusa Street Revival. Sometimes existing denominations were split while others were totally transformed into Pentecostal vehicles. Among these were the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God, and the Pentecostal Holiness Church. But new groups were formed as well. The Apostolic Faith, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, and we see that in Los Angeles. And in 1914, the Assemblies of God fell into this category. Indeed, nearly every Pentecostal denomination in the U.S. traces its roots in some way or other to the Apostolic Faith Mission in 312 Azusa Street. And so that as we think about these Pentecostal denominations, the Assemblies of God, the AOG is the largest Pentecostal denomination. It was formed in 1914, a few years after the Azusa Street meetings. One of the early general superintendents of the AOG, E.S. Williams, was baptized at Azusa. Several of the early AOG leaders were from John Dewey's Zion City. It was an attempt to organize the many various emerging Pentecostal groups. The first resolution said, "Be it resolved that we recognize ourselves as a general council of Pentecostal or Spirit-baptized saints." From the local churches of God in Christ, Assemblies of God in various apostolic faith missions and churches, and full gospel Pentecostal missions and assemblies of like faith in the United States, America, Canada, and foreign lands, in other words, across the world. So indeed, from the beginning of the AOG, ordained women preachers, Dolly Drain Sims was ordained at the first General Council. Today they have some 4,000 ordained women. It is indeed the largest Pentecostal denomination, as I've said. The AOG's major denominational distinctives are these. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience to be sought subsequent to the new birth. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the normal experience of all in the early Christian church. With it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of the ministry. This experience is distinct from the subsequent to the experience of the new birth. That's from their statement of fundamental truths. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by tongues speaking. In other words, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And you'll find that again even in Hillsong today. That is one of their major statements. The baptism of believers in the Holy Ghost is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues. The Spirit of God gives them utterance. That, of course, is Acts 2:4, but of course that was early church. A Christian can lose his salvation, it says. The doctrinal statement of the Assemblies of God, Article 8, Section 1, states, "The General Council of the Assemblies of God disproves of the unconditional security position which holds that it is impossible for a person once saved to be lost." Physical healing is promised to the Christian because of Christ's atonement. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. Again, that's from their statement of fundamental truths. Now, these figures from the notes from Brother Cloud, I suspect, are probably a little bit under what the numbers are. But the Assemblies of God have about 3.5 million members. I think it's probably more than that. 220,000 churches. That's very, very possible. They are in every town and village in the whole world. It's unbelievable. My hometown in Wales is probably 33, maybe 40 odd thousand now. And there's a little village outside the town with a little Welsh chapel. Not so little, really, because it has a mezzanine area as well. A place called Salem, taken over by a Pentecostal church. And many, many years ago, not long after I had my accident, I met up with some folk from my hometown. And they were here in Australia. I didn't realize they were attending a Hillsong conference. And then they told me about this little church. I couldn't believe it. We went there when we went back. The pulpit had gone. The organ had gone. It was now a stage. Above the mezzanine were all 1,000-watt light cans. The stage was black. And where the front pew was, where it, in the style of the Welsh chapel, was the front section had almost like a U. And that's where the deacons and the elders sat. That had been turned around, put at the back of the church, and that was the sound, basically the sound room. We think we've got a lot of equipment in the back there. That's nothing to compare to what I saw there. Small little church in a small town, Hillsong. Horrendous. Supposedly they have 20 colleges, 1,845 Bible schools, and 2,000 foreign missionaries. But you know, when we look at some of these main points here, again, part of that statement of fundamental truths, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by tongue speaking. A Christian can lose his salvation. The doctrinal statement of the Assemblies of God, Article 8, Section 1, says the General Council of the Assemblies of God disproves of unconditional security position, which holds that it is impossible for a person once saved to be lost. Physical healing is promised the Christian because of Christ's atonement. And we could go on. So many people had been deceived. I remember meeting with some friends up in the Gold Coast. And we were having a coffee, and the waitress that came and served us. And my friend said, oh, he said, let me ask you a question. If you would die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And she proceeded to tell us that she'd been to a Pentecostal church. And really, she said, it's no different than the club. In fact, they're better dressed in the club than they are in the church. How many other thousands upon thousands are disillusioned? How many have come in from the front door, gone out the back door, and today are nowhere? Because of what they heard, what they experienced. There was no different from the world. That's as far as we're going this morning. We're very early. That gives you a little bit more time to fellowship. Okay, but I've covered what I need to cover this morning. There's a lot in there. Okay, so let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, to Lord, that Father, we have your precious word. And Father, from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, you have preserved your word miraculously. Lord, that we might be people of the book, that we would say, thus saith the Lord, according to your word. And Father, that, Lord, it would guide us and direct us and teach us. And Father, we are thankful that we're in a Bible-believing, God-fearing church that seeks to honor thy name. And so, Father, as we come this morning, Lord, and Father, as we think about these things, with regards to the Pentecostal movement, we need to realize, Lord, that Satan seeks to undermine your word, undermine the Christian family, undermine a Bible-believing church, and Father, he will do it anyway and however he feels led. Lord, from the very beginning, he put doubt in Eve's mind with regards to the word of God. A Lord, that is just being carried out, his strategy has not changed one iota from day one. And so, Father, again, Lord, through Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, Lord, the Word of God, Lord, is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice. We are thankful that it is in this church. And so, Father, as we meet today, Father, that you might minister to our hearts, be with pastors who bring the Word today, Father, and for all aspects of the ministry today, Father, that you'll be pleased to bless and to use for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.